Well, thank you very much, Becky, for those kind words. Good evening, Celebration Church. As Becky mentioned, my name is Jason Wilkie, and we're continuing our Lent messages here this evening on spiritual disciplines. I had the difficult task tonight of following my wife, who has this huge heart for God, and I get to see it every day. You get to see it on Sundays and Wednesdays. She's a teacher by heart and by trade, so she gave a great message last week on the power of fasting. And the week before that, you heard from Gary Pusick on the topic of scripture as a spiritual discipline. I was out of town when when Gary gave his message a couple weeks ago, so I had to listen to it online. And after I heard it, I was thinking to myself that the church should actually have some t-shirts made that say, my church facilities manager is a way better preacher than your church facilities manager. So Gary did a great job, wise man. So the discipline that I'll be talking about tonight, as Becky mentioned, is on stewardship and generosity. Taking a look at how the gifts that God has given us can be used to grow his kingdom. Now, before I dive into scripture, I want to tell you a little bit about why this topic is so important to me. I've been in the finance business for almost 30 years. I've been a financial planner for almost that entire time. When I first started my career in financial planning, I thought that in order to provide really good advice to people, I needed to go out and become a technical expert. I thought designations, letters behind my name were going to make a difference. And by the way, in my industry, if you wake up with a pulse, they'll put letters after your name, so just always be careful with that. But I thought I needed to memorize tax code. I needed to be a good financial planner. But the one thing, you know, I felt like I was book smart, but the one thing that was always missing as I was into these meetings was I could not understand early in my career the human element of money and why people made the decisions that they made. And so what I wanted to start with is just sharing some stories that I recall early on in my career, just some really, what I felt were strange things. I'm not saying that they're right, the first one is wrong, but not right or wrong. But I was settling an estate one time. I was a trust officer to start my career, and I was settling an estate one time, a son and a daughter. Mom passed away. As if you've ever been involved in an estate settlement, mom and dad are often the glue that holds the family together. But the brother and the sister didn't get along very well. It wasn't a complicated estate. It was very simple. There are a couple of houses that the daughter took, the son took one, grandfather clock, I remember a car, an antique car. But we ended up having to go to court because they could not agree on four old-fashioned glasses. Now, I don't know if these were sentimental or what it was. Old-fashioneds taste the same on anything I've drank out of. But but the brother and brother-in-law ended up getting into a fist fight outside the courtroom over these four old-fashioned glasses. I was in a meeting one time. We were doing some estate planning for a client of ours, and she had brought her daughter along, which was not uncommon. And as part of the process, we were reviewing her will and her trust, and the mom asked a question. And mid-sentence, and I remember this like it was yesterday, the daughter said, and I quote, "Shut up, Mom. You're not going to be around forever, and this is going to be my money." I once ran a financial plan for someone. In the business, we call them spendthrifts. It's not necessarily a negative term. It's just someone who struggles managing their financial affairs. But one of the techniques sometimes planners will use is we write a number on a sheet of paper and we slide it across the desk. And what that signifies, and let's say, I don't remember the number, but let's say it was 78. And the client asked, "Well, what does this represent?" And I said, "That's the number of months before you run out of money. Now, you have a choice. You either can give up your house in 78 months, or you can give up buying more horses." And her response to me was, "Well, I guess I'll be in 78 months, I'll be sleeping in the barn with my horses." So the final one I'll share with you is I settled an estate one time. If you've ever seen anything on hoarding, I walked into the house. We called it dying of a broken heart. The husband and wife passed away within just a few short weeks of each other. And I walked into the kitchen in church. If there was one ketchup packet on the counter, there were 10,000. You could not set a glass on the counter or the table or anywhere. Ketchup, mustard, salt and pepper. It was It was unbelievable. I made my way upstairs and into a room that from floor to ceiling were magazines. Now, there was only one window in this little room, and right below that window was a stack of papers that couldn't have been more than a foot high. And in that stack of papers, there was handwritten notes, and then pages from these magazines were clipped to these handwritten notes. And what one of them said as an example was somebody had written this couple and said, I'm missing the 1956 Time Life with the Edsel advertisement on page 62. He tore the page out of the magazine, clipped the letter to it, and that was that entire stack. Now, I thought maybe these people were living paycheck to paycheck. These people were multimillionaires, and they were going to fast food restaurants collecting ketchup packets and tearing magazine pages out. Now, for every one of those stories I have in my career, I have five that are just terrific stories about people who give with generosity, which is what I'll be talking about tonight. And my point of telling you all these stories is not not to talk negative about anybody, but just the concept behind money being such an irrational thing for people. It's such a human element. And I oftentimes felt like I should have gotten a psychology degree long before my finance degree, because most of it didn't make sense. And as I grew in my spiritual career, spiritual and faith journey, I came across the passage that really hit me. It was probably my mid to late 20s. And it really turned a light bulb on. It's from 1 Timothy 6:10, and it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, this is, I think, one of the most misquoted passages in the Bible, because people think that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. It's the emotion of love. And the Greek word used here for love, and you've heard the pastors talk about the various definitions of love, but it's the Greek word is philugeria, and what it means is greed and coveting. This is an evil type of love. It's a lustful type of love. In fact, approximately one-third, Jesus told somewhere between 38 and 40 parables, depending on how you classify them, but approximately one-third of Jesus' parables referred to money. He spoke about this topic more than any other topic in his ministry. Now, why is that? It's because it reveals the condition of the heart. Jesus came along, and he wasn't trying to change the Old Testament. He's very clear about that, but he asked everybody to examine their heart, and money was one of those things that he was very focused on. When money becomes our master instead of our servant, it begins to control our priorities, our faith, and our trust in God. Stewardship and church giving are not about budgets. It's not about building buildings, but it's about who owns our lives and who we trust to provide for us. So tonight I'm going to cover three truths Scripture teaches us about stewardship. First, everything we have belongs to God. Second, giving is an act of worship. And third, generosity reflects trust in God. So let's dive in. The first one is everything we have belongs to God. The foundation of stewardship begins with ownership. Stewardship begins with ownership. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Our money, our homes, our possessions, even our ability to earn an income, which, by the way, is your most valuable asset, they all belong to God. Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Our Western culture often believes and tells us that you can say, "I worked hard for this, I earned this, this is mine," but we are not owners, we are stewards. And a steward is someone who manages something that belongs to someone else. In Matthew, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. It's one of my favorite stories of his on money. And it's where the master entrusts his servants with money according to their ability while he is away. Two of the servants invest or use their talents and abilities, and one of them buries the talent. The former two double and are praised, and the third is referred to as wicked and slothful. The use of the word talent in ancient times actually meant a large sum of money, but in today it's often referred to as representing our diverse skills, resources, and gifts. So it doesn't necessarily mean money today. Personally, I think our secular culture has our talent pyramid upside down. We seem to place great value on high-profile people, professional athletes, musicians, rather than recognizing the value each of us play in God's kingdom. If we've ever run into a major crisis, regardless of what it is, would you rather have a social media influencer or a nurse in your corner? Would you rather have an electrician, plumber, or welder, or an accountant or financial planner? God entrusts us with resources given our abilities, and one day we will have to account for all of those, how we use them. If you don't know what your talent is or how God can use you, I ask you to find a friend here at church and ask them. Or better yet, get involved in a small group. I promise you that God will use your talents where you are needed. During this Lent season, I ask that you reflect on this question. Am I managing God's resources in a way that honors him? I also want to put a plug in here. Becky mentioned earlier, if you're struggling with your finances today and you need help, you need some help getting organized, getting out of debt, saving, we do offer Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, if you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, and we encourage you to take part of that small group. We usually offer it in the spring and the fall. Hopefully I can use from up here. It's my commercial. It's my small group. Yeah. All right, so number two is giving is an act of worship. Many people think that giving is about supporting the church budget, but the Bible tells us differently, that it's an act of worship. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 tell us this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Notice how giving honors God. In the Old Testament, people brought their offerings to the temple as part of their worship. It was a way of saying, God, you are first in my life. That is what tithing is. It's the first fruits. It's the 10% off the top. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6:21 when he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Our money follows our heart, and when we give to God's work, our hearts become more invested in God's kingdom. There are so many great stories from the Bible on how giving shifts our mentality from earthly priorities to eternal priorities. In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, we're told how a poor widow put two small coins in a temple treasury, and Jesus told his disciples that she gave more than the rich because she sacrificed what little she had. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a story of a wealthy man asking Jesus what he needs to do to gain eternal life. He launched into all the things he was doing, how he was following the laws of the Jewish traditions. But Jesus tells him he needs to sell all of his possessions, give it to the poor, and follow him. The man left distraught because he was too attached to his wealth. In Acts, we hear how all believers were together and sold their property to help one another that were in need. This is a great example where the love of money can be used for good and to grow Jesus' mission. You've heard Pastor Mark talk about almsgiving. It's a practice historically done through the Lent season, along with prayer and fasting. Almsgiving means having mercy or compassion, helping the poor, the vulnerable, and the needy. This isn't an act of charity, but a spiritual practice that reflects God's heart. The early Christian church understood this concept, but know that the church is not an organization. It is a family, and it is a mission. You are not part of the Celebration Church organization. You're part of the Celebration Church family. As we work through this Lent season, the season of Lent, reflect on how your giving is honoring God and growing his kingdom. The third one is generosity reflects a trust in God. This is my favorite one. One reason giving can feel difficult is because it requires trust. We worry, will I have enough? What if something unexpected happens? There's a term we use in the industry, and the fear of running out of money is actually the biggest financial fear that people have. The term is referred to as superannuation, but it's the fear of running out of money. Scripture teaches us that God provides for those who trust in him. Malachi 3:10 reads, or will read shortly, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." This is the only time in Scripture where God asks us to test him. It's with our finances. Now, one thing I want to do here is caution you that this is this passage is oftentimes taken out of context. Mark has referenced this in several of his messages over the years. It's taken out of context because it's not a promise of prosperity. It's definitely not a promise of wealth, but it is a promise of God's faithfulness. Make sure you're focusing on where your heart is when you test God in your finances. Over the years, I've heard people say, well, if I give, maybe something good will happen, like I'll win the lottery. And I'm going to share with you, 1/3 of all lottery winners end up in bankruptcy. 70% of them end up in financial distress, which is right up to bankruptcy. Well, maybe if I give, I'll have that rich uncle I don't know leave me an inheritance. And I've settled estates with that rich uncle people didn't know who had received an inheritance. But I'm here to tell you that 90% of all wealth in this country is lost by the third generation. 90%. Well, if I just had money, my marriage and my kids would be better off. And to quote the great philosopher Mark Unger, nay, nay, I say. High net worth children have substance abuse problems and mental illness issues 2 to 3 times higher than the national average. And we know that money is by far the leading cause of divorce today. Money is not going to solve your problems if your heart isn't in the right spot. Paul further talks about this in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice two things here. Giving should be cheerful and not forced. God promises to provide what you need, not everything what you want. Not everything you want. Should be cheerful, and God provides you what you need. When we give, we declare, my security is not in money. My security is in God. So during this Lent season, ask yourself where your heart is when it comes to giving. As we work our way towards Easter Sunday, I want to highlight the greatest example of giving ever known to man. It was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus gave up heaven, Jesus gave up his time, and Jesus gave up his life. On the cross, he gave everything. When we give, we are simply reflecting the generosity of the one who first gave to us. So in conclusion, I want to leave you with 4 everyday practices and practical applications of what stewardship could look like for you. The first is to put God first in your finances. Before spending on yourself, honor God with your giving. This is a great exercise to do when you're going through your budget, whether you do it weekly, monthly, quarterly. But look at where your spending is going and determine if that is where God wants your money to be. Number 2 is give consistently. Many of you signed up for reoccurring giving here at Celebration Church, which does help the church with its budgeting process, as mentioned on most Sundays. But I would encourage you at some time during the week, especially if you're doing reoccurring giving, doesn't have to be on Sunday, just do it sometime during the week. Take a moment and just pray that the money that you're giving and ask God to make the most out of that gift that you're making. I also want you to know that there are a number of ways to give to the church besides cash. Gifts of appreciated stock, unneeded life insurance policies, distributions from IRAs, a legacy gift through your will or your trust, or even Bitcoin. If anybody's got any Bitcoin laying around, we'll take that too. Just as a side note, 20% of all Bitcoin in the world is lost in the ethersphere because people lost their key, their electric key that opens their coin. So it's not exactly a great investment. Contact the church if you have questions on this, but we're more than happy to help you out with the planning side of it. Number three is to give joyfully. Recognize giving should be viewed as a privilege. Giving is a privilege. And remember, God wants our heart, not our money. And finally, give with eternal vision. Our giving is making a difference that is changing lives and growing God's kingdom. I want to be very clear tonight, church, that I'm not asking for anybody's money tonight on behalf of the church. I have seen the best and I have seen the worst when it comes to money and how it has changed people's lives for the good and for the bad. What I can tell you, being a member here for 22 years, is that there is something very powerful going on in this church. You can see it in our church attendance. You can see it in our missions ministry when Pastor Keith gives updates. You can see it in our kids ministry and the youth program through Pastor Ben. If you were at our annual church meeting on March 1st, you know that we are so close to meeting some financial goals. There's a display out in the lobby of the goal of attacking the debt on the church, and that's all part of the mission that you're participating in. So on behalf of the church, I do want to thank you for your generosity, and you are making a difference. So let's fight the love of money and bless others, support ministry, and advance the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Lord, everything we have comes from you. Teach us to be faithful stewards of the resources you entrust to us. Guard our hearts from the love of money and help us to give with joy, generosity, and trust. May our giving advance your kingdom and bring glory to your name. Amen.